We seek the Lord once more, looking now for His help, especially as we come to focus now upon His Word. May the Lord draw near to us. May we know the help of the Holy Spirit. May He be our guide and our teacher as we come to the Word today. Our eternal God, we thank Thee once again for the opportunity given us now to come and to focus upon Thy Word. We thank Thee that this Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. Thy Word is true from the beginning. And though the heavens and the earth will pass away, yet the Word of our God will stand forever. We ask that Thou wilt magnify the Word here today. Grant to us all now the help of the Holy Spirit. May we receive divine enablement as we come to engage with Thee in Thy Word. O, send Thy Spirit afresh upon us. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to Thy will. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. It had been a remarkable day. The Lord Jesus Christ had demonstrated His powers as a healer and as a teacher. By His works and His words, the Savior had manifested Himself to the multitude that thronged around Him. And of course, for His disciples, there was more. We have these words in verse 34, Mark chapter 4. But without a parable spake He not unto them, and when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples. What must it have been? What must it have been to be part of that little congregation? To sit at the feet of the Master Himself and to have all these things explained as only He could explain them. But the day was not yet spent. The following verse, the verse 35, and the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. The succeeding verses show us how a season of great delight gave way to a spell of great disturbance. And is not this true to life, even for the Christian? How often is a period of blessing followed by a time of affliction? As calm waters are churned up into the most mighty storm. Whatever may be promised by some preachers, life is not all plain sailing for the people of God. To step out after Christ does not mean that all your problems disappear. Not at all. Indeed, it may be that we will have to contend with circumstances we never thought possible. So it is best that we be prepared. And perhaps that is the overriding lesson we may learn from this episode. And so in the moments that remain this afternoon, I want us to reflect on the storm that broke in upon the disciples at the close of this eventful day. I want to draw your attention, if I may, to four simple things. First of all, I'd like you to notice the violence of the storm. The violence of the storm. As they began the journey across the Sea of Galilee, everything was quiet. So much so that other little boats set out to make the crossing with them. You will notice at the end of the verse 36 that we have reference made to other little ships. And I suppose when we use that word today, we have in mind a rather large vessel. That's the kind of vessel that we would describe as a ship. In truth, the word would be better translated boat, for these were just ordinary little boats. All was calm, and all was well. But soon there was a great change. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. The word that is used in the original, referring here to the storm of wind, indicates a furious storm, or if you like, a hurricane. We have remarked already this morning upon the awful destruction that was wrought in the United States of America over in the East Coast as a result of a hurricane. Now that's the sense of the word that we have used here in the text. Not a single gust or even a steady wind, but a storm breaking forth from black thunder clouds with great floods of rain and everything thrown into chaos. It is said that such storms are a feature of this particular location, the Sea of Galilee, more than 600 feet below the Mediterranean Sea, and because of its position and its unique climatic conditions, this is the kind of thing that will happen from time to time. It's always interesting that when we examine these episodes set before us in the gospel record, that we compare Scripture with Scripture. And if you go back for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 8 in Matthew's Gospel, you will find the account that is given us of this incident in the first Gospel. Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 24, and that verse reads, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." A great tempest. Now that's a different word. A different word in the English, and of course a different word in the Greek as well. The original word is the word from which we get the English term earthquake. Or perhaps more especially the term seismic. So something very dramatic was happening here. The waves were repeatedly lashing into the vessel, and it was quickly filling with water. It is certain that the disciples believed they were about to be plunged to a watery grave. And my friends, if we are honest, it is unlikely that we would have felt differently had we been in their shoes. All of this is a reminder of the fact that the lives of Christian disciples are often punctuated by great storms. Storms that touch each and every part of our earthly experience. How many and how mighty are the adversities that cross our path? It may be a physical burden. The burden of ill health. Increasing infirmity. Some particular thorn in the flesh. It may be the sorrow occasioned by the removal of someone very dear to us. And such is that aching void. Well, we feel we will never come to terms with the loss. It may be some terrible disappointment. We have been hurt by another, or by life itself, by a turn we never anticipated, and the frustration of our deepest desires. Yes, indeed, dear believer, in this gathering this morning, there are storms. And how violent they are. I suppose we would have to say that in all the record of Scripture, no one knew this better than the Old Testament figure we know as Job. And I would like you to think of those words that Job uses there. We have his words there, first of all, in chapter 5. Job chapter 5, let me read you the relevant verses. He says this, "Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." In the following chapter, he puts it like this, Job chapter 6 and verse 2, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea." I don't know whether or not you've ever tried to lift a bucket of sand or a bag of sand. If you have, you will know just how dense and how heavy it is. And here is Job saying, if all my affliction and all my calamity were to be weighed in the balance, it would be heavier than all the sand of the sea. This man knew what it was to experience the storms of life. Dear child of God, in this gathering this morning, I don't want you to think that you are immune. You belong to the Lord. You're trusting in Him. You're depending on Him in every circumstance of your life. But there are times when it will not be easy for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Don't be surprised by that. There are storms, and how violent they are. Let me draw to your attention, secondly, this morning, as we think about this little incident before us, the value of the storm. The value of the storm. This may seem a strange thought, and most unwelcome if we are being buffeted by some raging wind. The disciples had no way of knowing it, but that miserable storm would be the means of teaching them about the Lord and about His power in their lives. In fact, we might say that the storm was vital to their spiritual growth and to their spiritual development. Dear believer, in this gathering this morning, here is a principle of universal application. Without the storms of life, the difficulties and the discouragements, the trials and the troubles, the stresses and the shortcomings, we would never get to be what God intends us to be. Storms are part of the process of spiritual growth. Someone has said that we would be spiritual pygmies, insufferably self-centered, proud and empty people without adversity. Without adversity. Surely that is true. And so God allows us to enter into these stormy seasons that we might know ourselves better and that we might know Him better. That is precisely the reason why this storm broke all of those years ago on the Sea of Galilee. There was a value in it for those men who felt that their lives were about to come to an end. Often think of those words in Hebrews chapter 12 where we get an insight concerning the Lord's purpose in respect to those who are His children. And I'm thinking especially of those periods of discipline and chastisement that are brought upon us in the experience of the Christian life. And of course in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul makes comparison between the way the Lord deals with His children and the way children are dealt with by earthly parents. And one notable reference is there in Hebrews 12 and verse 10. He says, "For they," that is our earthly parents, "verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." And I tell you this morning, dear believer, That's why the Lord deals with you as He does. That's the reason behind His thinking in everything that He does in relation to you, or everything that He allows to happen in respect of your life in this world. He's always looking for profit, spiritual and eternal profit. He's always seeking to conform you to His holiness. Paul knew that. These were not idle words. He knew the truth of these words from his own experience. He referred to that time in his life when he was blighted by the thorn in the flesh. And so terrible was that affliction that he got before the Lord on at least three distinct occasions, and he prayed earnestly and with all his heart that the Lord would take that thorn away. Take it away, Lord. And the Lord said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you grace to bear it. I'm going to give you grace to get through this time of affliction. I want you to learn the lesson that my grace is sufficient for you." And of course, Paul learned that lesson. We might say, I suppose he learned the lesson the hard way. But wasn't it a lesson worth learning? My grace is sufficient for thee. Some time ago, I came across the words of a hymn. The writer of the hymn was John Newton. And of course, we may be familiar to some degree at least with the dramatic events that were part and parcel of John Newton's life. We know him best, perhaps, as the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote many other hymns, and very many of those hymns are not found in our hymn book. I came across the words of this hymn. It is rather long, so I will just be selective in the verses that I read to you. But this is how it goes. The hymn writer said this: "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue this worm to death? This is the way," the Lord replied. "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and sin to set thee free and cross thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mightest find thy all in me." That thou mightest find thy all in me. Dear child of God, that's why sometimes the Lord leads us down roads we would never choose, so that we might depend all the more on Him, that we might learn to trust Him and to look to Him and to seek Him. That's exactly how it was for these men. We must move on very quickly. Notice with me in the third place this morning, the voices in the storm. The voices in the storm. Verse 38, "He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" As a preface, we might note the testimony here to the humanity of Christ. He was asleep. The noise of the storm, the pitching of the boat, and the sting of cold water as it surged into the vessel did not rouse him. He was exhausted after the labors of the day, and his body needed rest. Perhaps there's a lesson in that too. There are times in all our experience in life when we just need rest. The Lord Jesus Christ on another occasion bade his disciples to come apart and rest a while. And that's exactly what he was doing on this occasion. He was resting. Anyhow, we have this striking cry issuing from the disciples. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're perishing? It's a rather callous inquiry when we think of it. And yet, once again, we dare not think that we would have done differently. I invite you to put yourself in the shoes of these men for just a moment or two. How would you have responded? But of course, the point is that the disciples were mistaken, entirely mistaken. They had every reason not to fear, even in the midst of the storm. First of all, they had the promise of Christ. Look at verse 35. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. As someone has observed, he did not say, let us go down to the sea and be drowned. But he said, let us pass over to the other side. When he gives directions, he provides the enablement for the fulfillment of those directions. Now, dear friend, the journey may not be without difficulty. In fact, it may be altogether the reverse. There may be difficulties in abundance, but he promises that we will always arrive at the destination. And if you're here in this gathering this morning and you feel that the Lord has laid his hand upon you and he is directing you to some place or some work or some ministry, then do not fear. Because the hand that is directing you there is the same hand that will sustain you and provide for all of your needs. The Lord Jesus Christ asks you to do something, then he will provide the wherewithal for you to do it. He will not leave you to your own devices. Trust him. The promise of Christ. Of course, they have the presence of Christ as well. He was not on the shore, but in the boat. Right there with them. Right there with them. Mr. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, however tossed with tempest our vessel may be, we cannot despair so long as the Lord is our companion. Are we not assured of his presence? I love those words that come at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Savior is commissioning his disciples, and we know very well, of course, how he directed them concerning their future ministry and what they were to do and the program they were to follow in serving him. And then right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, 28, the verse 20, he said this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you know that literally reads, I am with you all the days. I am with you all the days. Or as we might care to put it, every single day. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, my dear friend, this morning. He is with you every single day. No matter how dark the days are, no matter how dismal or discouraging, no matter the extent of your troubles, no matter who else is with you or not with you, the Lord Jesus says, I am with you all the days. They have the presence of Christ. Do you know the words of the little children's chorus? With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Well, that's where he was. He was in the vessel. They knew his presence. Then, of course, there is the peace of Christ. The fact that Christ was asleep was more than a sign of his humanity. It was an indication that he felt safe in the hands of the Father. He had confidence in his Father's care and protection. It was a sad day in the lives of his disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ shared with them the fact that he was about to take his leave from them. Their hearts were heavy. They couldn't imagine how they would get on without him with them. And in the midst of that situation, the Savior spoke to them and He said, listen, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Let not your heart be troubled. Now I say to you this morning that what is happening here in Mark chapter 4 is a working out, a living out of that very encouraging word. The Savior is practicing what He was preaching to His disciples. He was not troubled because He knew that He was in the Father's hand. And the Father would always protect Him. And then, of course, they had the purpose of Christ. He always had one. That is the point. He always had one. In everything He did or did not do, there was a spiritual purpose. Had they not seen that over and over again in the time that they had spent with Him? On this occasion, He wants them to recognize their own weakness and to see Him as the omnipotent God. The storm is a means to these ends. And so the final thing we notice this morning is this. We have the victory over the storm. The victory over the storm. What an awakening is described here in the words of verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The words that are used in the original are highly instructive. He rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace, be still. If we were to expand the original words and give them the full sense of the meaning they bear, they would read something like this, be silent and stay so. Be muzzled and keep the muzzle on. How graphic is that? Christ muzzling the storm. That's what He's doing. The words indicate that the Savior's command was followed by immediate calm. Immediate calm. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. The Savior's rebuke in the following verse points out that their faith is not so strong as they might have supposed. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You know, these questions are meant to prompt self-examination. Surely they are questions we all need to address. Are there times in our earthly experience when we are full of fear? And we should not be afraid at all. Are there times when our faith is much smaller than we ever believed it to be? Oh, may the Lord search our hearts. May the Lord help us to focus on what is true and real. And then, of course, we have the words of verse 41. They feared exceedingly. This is a different kind of fear. They feared exceedingly. It's the feeling of overpowering awe as they saw this revelation of almighty power. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Would that we might have before us this day the sight of such a Savior. Oh, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His might and power. It has been said that the God we worship and serve is too often too small. And so He is in our thinking. We lose sight of just what a great God He is. As I finish, let me just say two things. Believer in this gathering this morning, you may feel that there is a sense in which the church is rather like that little boat. There it is, tossed and buffeted, being thrown this way or that way, and worst of all, as we judge, the Lord is asleep. Perhaps He appears to be asleep because we have not cried loudly enough for His help. We have not reached out to Him in the way that we ought to have done. Be assured, dear believer, if we do reach out, then He is right there, ready to help us, ready to strengthen us, ready to fit us for whatever storms life will bring upon us. Dear friend, in this gathering this morning, without Christ, if you're here in this congregation unsaved, if you have the feeling and the conviction that your sin is ready to overwhelm you, that its waves are about to bring you down to destruction, then of course there is only one thing you can do and only one thing we would ever have you do. And that is call out to Christ. Call out to Christ. He's the same. He listened to you as He listened to these men all those years ago. He'll not turn you away. He'll not reject you. He will receive you. He said, "Once him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And those words are as true today as they ever were. If you do not know Him, I trust this day you will come and receive Him as your own. May the Lord bless these few thoughts from His Word today. Let's join, please, in prayer as we close. Our Father, we're thankful to Thee for the opportunity given now to reflect upon Thy Word. We thank Thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that there are no words that can do justice to Him in all His glory and all His power. And yet we thank Thee that this same Jesus is the compassionate Christ, the one who knows, the one who understands, the one who cares. We pray that the Savior will be very real to each and every one of us this day who know Him and trust Him, and that for those yet unsaved, we pray that the light of the gospel will dawn upon their souls and that they will be drawn to Him even now. Have Thine own way in all of our lives. Hear and answer prayer for us. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for His eternal glory. Amen.